Welcome to the National Community Church Podcast. We're thrilled to be able to share this weekend message with you from Pastor Mark Batterson, our lead pastor at NCC. If you'd like to subscribe, find us on iTunes or go to theaterchurch.com.
Well, welcome to National Community Church, all eight of our campuses. This weekend, we begin a new series of messages titled Wonderful Anticipation. It's synonymous with Christmas, right? Wonderful anticipation. I love the subliminal message in our trailer. Did you pick it up? We have an amazing creative team, don't we? Yeah. Wait for it. Wait for it. That's a key piece of the puzzle. Listen, the fastest way to get where God wants you to go is waiting. Jesus told the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, but he also said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised. If they don't wait 10 days in the upper room, this whole thing is a false start. If they don't wait, Pentecost doesn't happen. And if Pentecost doesn't happen, Book of Acts doesn't happen. We're not here right now. Right. This whole thing started with a waiting period, and I find that pattern repeated over and over again in Scripture. Well, Luke 2 records the Christmas story. You've heard it 100 times, but there's a beautiful subplot that really is the focus of the next couple of weeks. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. That's where we pick up the story. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, not the day before, not the day after, that day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph show up and present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. Let me pause here because God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. And this is an epic example, but divine appointments don't just happen. It says Mary and Joseph went to the temple to offer the sacrifice, which was what required in the law of the Lord. If you want to experience these kinds of divine appointments, you need to obey the law. Yeah. That's half the equation. See, when you get outside the guardrails of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, you miss out on these kinds of miracles. Joseph and Mary were simply obeying the law. And so they held up their end of the bargain. Then it says, that day the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. What if he had taken the day off? I mean, he's waited his whole life for this moment. I'm just going to take this one day off. Listen, he would have missed the miracle, but he obeyed what? The prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so here's a simple equation, kind of long equation, but if you want, you can jot it down. Obeying the law of the Lord plus obeying the promptings of the Spirit equals divine appointments. Ha! You got to obey the law, you've got to obey the promptings, and when you do, supernatural synchronicities happen. If you do the right thing day in and day out, if you obey the law and obey the promptings, I believe God is going to show up and show off. And here's what happens. Verse 28. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." I mean, again, he's talking about a baby here. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said something to Mary that I have a hunch Mary remembered the day Jesus was carrying a cross down the Via Dolorosa. He said, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." It's so easy to read a story like this. It takes about a minute. But Simeon had been waiting a lifetime for this revelation that God had given him, that he would one day meet the Messiah. I don't know when or where or how God revealed that to him, but a seed had been planted in his spirit. I bet there were days he got frustrated. I bet there were weeks where he lost faith, and I bet there were years where he thought it would never happen. And you're here today, and God's put a desire in your heart. He's put a dream, a promise in your spirit, and you wonder if it's ever going to happen. Listen, I have been there and done that. In fact, I'm right there, right now. Let me just share a little bit of my testimony. You know, one of my life goals is to help produce a film, which is crazy. It's crazy. But I put my faith in Christ after watching a film called The Hiding Place when I was 5 years old, and I think a dream was put in my spirit, and I have no qualifications whatsoever. But I've learned that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so here's the deal. Some things have happened this year, and there's a team of us. We have a script. We have a pitch deck. We even have a team. The team includes Ralph Winter, who produced the X-Men films. We just don't have $8 million. And we've knocked on some doors. We made some phone calls. Nothing. And I think 10, 15 years ago, I would be more discouraged than I am. And I'll tell you why. Because I look at the other things that God has called me to, some of the dreams that he's put in my heart. And what I realize is that they almost always take longer than what I originally estimated. So I feel called to write when I'm 22. And it's not a natural gifting. I don't have an aptitude for it. But I knew God was calling me. I wouldn't write a book until I was 35. That's 13 years. And you've heard me share this, but I despise my birthday because every year it was a reminder of another year gone by with a dream deferred. It was so frustrating. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad I didn't write a book at 22 because I would have had to write a book at 23 to retract what I said at 22. Because I needed to live a little bit of life. I needed to experience some things. I needed to read those 3,000 books before I wrote one. Like, I had to go through a process. And I believe me, I'm driven. You know that. I'm as type A as they come. I want God to do what God's going to do yesterday. But I've learned that it takes time. It's a process. I think back to 1996, Laura and I inherit this core group of 19 people called National Community Church. And those first few years were so difficult. It took about 3 years for us to become self-supporting. So you're kind of living with this financial stress week in and week out. And it took about 5 years to grow from 19 people to 250 people. And then some things happened, you know, landed on the front page of the Washington Post. And it was just one of those favor moments. The favor of God is what God can do for you that you can't do for yourself. And you know what happened. We doubled as a church that year. And we kind of never looked back. And we started launching campuses. But I think back to those first 5 years, and it was so hard. It didn't happen quick. It didn't happen easy. Here's my perspective now. I would have never said this 20 years ago, but I believe that those first 5 years, we didn't grow like I wanted us to grow, as quick or as fast or as large. And I look back on it now, and I'll be honest, I think it was a grace period. Because I, for one, wasn't ready. And I was the guy who was supposed to be leading this thing. And so I look back on it, and I can now say, Lord, thank you. God wants to bless you. Listen, no good thing will God withhold to those who walk uprightly before him. It's the nature of God. It's the very first thing he does in the book of Genesis. He blesses them. God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless you in ways that you can't even imagine. But he loves us too much to bless us before we're ready to be blessed with that blessing, because then it backfires, and the blessing becomes a curse. And so what I found is that sometimes when things aren't happening as quickly as what I want, maybe God is giving us a grace period. In law, a grace period is a time period where a particular rule doesn't apply. In personal finance, a grace period is waiving of a late fee even though you missed the deadline. In politics, it's an extra measure of goodwill at the beginning of a new administration where you give the benefit of the doubt. I don't know, that one might be more hypothetical. But this idea of a grace period, spiritually speaking, I think a grace period is when God doesn't give us what we want when we want because we aren't ready for it yet. But he's working the process. And he's cultivating character, and he's doing things that are going to prepare us for that moment. I think 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, such a critical promise and principle. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, his sense of timing is very different because he exists outside of the space-time dimensions that he created. But then it says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he is being patient for your sake. You know what? Let's be honest. We think we're being patient with God. No. God's being patient with us. It's not like God doesn't want it to happen now. He probably would love it, but there's a process that we have to go through to prepare ourselves, and in the meantime, sometimes God gives us a grace period. What do you do during those grace periods? Because I know right now you're thinking about that thing that hasn't happened that you think is a desire that God put in your heart, that it's a promise you've been claiming for a long time. And I don't want to give you platitudes. And listen, I've gone through seasons of discouragement. I've had meetings this week where I've, not this week, this year, maybe one this week, where I've literally gotten up in the middle of the meeting and walked over the wall and hit my head on the wall. Not hard, not, I didn't hurt myself, but literally to just symbolize it, like, I am so frustrated because I can't figure this thing out. There are some things happening that are past my pay grade. And I don't like that because I'm obsessive compulsive. So I don't think you ever outgrow these times or seasons or moments where it's just, it's frustrating and it's discouraging. But I'll tell you a couple of things I've learned. One, I believe in long obedience in the same direction. Yeah. Yeah. I just believe that you got to keep doing the right thing day in and day out. Can I just let you into my world a little bit. You know, I find myself at a lot of pastors' conferences or retreats or councils. And I'll tell you my favorite moment. Occasionally, there'll be a moment where a pastor will be honored. And it usually is a pastor who served for 50 years. And I swear, I have to bite my lip every time to keep myself from crying, because a pastor usually will limp down the aisle. And you can tell they can kind of barely see and barely hear. And it messes me up, because we live in this culture that celebrates the latest and greatest, and I totally get that. And we aim at 15 minutes of fame, right? But in God's kingdom, it's all about a lifetime of faithfulness. Yeah. It's about Simeon doing the right thing day in and day out, and it's not happening as quick as what I wanted, but I'm going to show up. Today, and I'm going to show up tomorrow, and I'm going to show up the next day. I'm going to do the right thing day in and day. I believe in long obedience in the same direction. You know what? It just says that Simeon showed up at the temple. You know what I love today? Some of you didn't feel like coming to church. Newsflash. Because of the huge blizzard and snowstorm, right? Come on, I'm from Chicago. We barely had any snow. But listen, for a myriad of reasons, you didn't feel like coming, but you're here. Can I just honor that for a moment? And I'll tell you what I've discovered. Sometimes it's when you don't feel like showing up, but you show up anyways. Those are the moments that sometimes God has a way of doing something in our hearts and lives that wouldn't happen any other way. So thanks for showing up. Let me say one more thing. That first year, you know, we would average about 25 people, and then we hit the month of May, and about half of that core group was GW students, and they were going home for the summer. And I was depressed. I was like, we're going to go from 25 to 12. And then the DC Public School where we met didn't have air conditioning. They had these huge industrial fans. I mean, it was so bad. And we barely survived that first summer. But I remember the service. I remember feeling so discouraged, about ready to give it up. And there was just this moment at the end of one of those services where I just felt so distinctly like the Lord said, Mark, enjoy the journey. And I can tell you from that day to this day, I've tried to do that. Now, I'm still a driven guy. I still want things to happen yesterday. But you know what I've learned? You've got to enjoy every age and stage. You know, I've talked about this so often, about the when-then trap, right? It starts in your teen years, when I get my license, then life is going to be good. When I go to college, come on. When I graduate from college, not when I get a job, get a paycheck. When I get a promotion. When I retire. When I get married, when we have kids, when my kids go to college, when then I'm going to be, no, you won't. If you're waiting for a particular set of circumstances to somehow bring joy into your life, it's not going to happen. Joy is not getting what you want. It's appreciating what you have right here, right now, no matter how difficult it is. It's counting your blessings. It's living in the moment. Let me zoom out. A few years ago, I was touring the Capitol, saw a little plaque commemorating Samuel Morse, which kind of confused me because, of course, he's the guy that invented the telegraph. I didn't know why there was a plaque in the Capitol, and so I decided to research it, and here's what I found. In 1820, Morse was commissioned to, before he was an inventor, he was a painter in 1820, commissioned to depict a night session of Congress. There's a painting called the House of Representatives. It hangs at the National Gallery of Art, and it's pretty cool. It's a pretty cool painting. And he actually toured the country and would show people this picture. And then he came back a few years later, and he was commissioned to paint a portrait of Marquis de Lafayette. And he was painting one evening when a messenger on horseback showed up with a letter, one sentence sent from his father. It simply said, "Your dear wife is convalescent." Samuel Morris immediately made his way to New Haven, Connecticut. But by the time he got there, his wife had already been buried. He was heartbroken. And that's the day that Samuel Morris stopped painting and started pursuing a means of rapid, long-range communication. He returned to the Capitol. He was given a $30,000 appropriation, and he began to experiment with telegraphy. For what it's worth, the very first telegraph message was sent between the House and Senate chambers right in the Capitol, which is why the plaque hangs there. On May 24th, 1844, a crowd gathered inside the Capitol building to witness Samuel Morris tap a message in a language he had created called Morse code. The message itself, I love this, was chosen by Annie Ellsworth, the daughter of the U.S. Patent Commissioner. Nice little move right there, Samuel Morris. If you have an invention, why not let the daughter of the patent commissioner give you the first message? And she picked a verse of scripture, Numbers 23:23. What if God wrought? That four-word message was received 38 miles away in Baltimore, relayed back to the Capitol in a matter of seconds, and the world's never been the same since. Life happens at the speed of light. And I hardly even have to elaborate on that. Information, communication, it happens so fast. We microwave food. We radio wave voices. We light wave information. Life happens at the speed of light. The challenge with that is this. It doesn't work that way in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, things don't happen at the speed of light. Now, listen, he's the one who said, "Let there be light," and those four words are still creating galaxies at the outer edge of the universe. So light waves, that's his deal. But that's not how things happen in the kingdom. Things don't happen at the speed of light. They happen at the speed of a seed. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And the thing about seeds is this: you have to plant them, then you have to water them, then you have to weed them, and for a season they disappear underground and you wonder if anything's happening. But that seed is taking root so that it can bear fruit, and it takes good old-fashioned time. So here's the deal. The pace of life is getting faster and faster. We Google information, we transfer funds electronically, we fly airplanes, we talk to each other on cell phones. Our family just got an Instapot. Highly recommend it. Little Christmas gift idea right there. We're able to go farther, faster, and we're able to do more in less time, and that's awesome. But it still takes 20 years from an acorn to become an oak tree. And that oak tree grows at the very same pace that it did when it was planted in the Garden of Eden. And so what you have is a world that is moving faster and faster, but things happening in the very same timeline as they were in the beginning of creation. If you're pregnant, it's going to take 9 months. And you don't want it to take less than that, do you? Because then it would be premature. You want to go full term. Listen, if you want to become an expert, I can tell you right now it's going to take about 10,000 hours. According to Anders Ericsson, it's going to take deliberate practice, which is 70% effort. There are no shortcuts to this. No matter how gifted you are, it's going to take that long. What I'm getting at is miracles are seeds, dreams are seeds, breakthroughs are seeds, character is a seed. And our primary cause of frustration, I think relationally, spiritually, occupationally, is that we want things to happen at the speed of light, that were designed to happen at the speed of a seed. And here we are. And so how do we deal with that? You know, Luke 2:9 says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Christmas happened suddenly, didn't it? Yeah, after thousands of years of waiting for the Messiah. What's going to happen is you're going to wait forever, and then it's going to happen overnight. It's going to happen suddenly, but not without a long process of waiting and preparing. Ecclesiastes 11:6 says, sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening, let not your hand be idle. In other words, keep doing the right thing. Keep going to the temple. Keep holding on to the promise. Keep praying. Keep loving. This week was listening to a podcast interview with Joe Gebbia, one of the co-founders of Airbnb, and he talked about how their idea almost died before it got started because, frankly, it didn't make sense to investors. Think about it. What an incredibly strange idea. We're going to let complete strangers come and stay in our house. For 18 months, they couldn't get an investor to invest a dime. And it's now a billion-dollar business. But what caught my ear is Joe talking about this very difficult season, are you ready? Where the market wasn't ready for the product. The market wasn't ready for the product. And it actually has a name in the business world. It's called the trough of sorrows. And it's where most businesses die because the market isn't ready for the product. I think what's true in business is true in life. I think every marriage that I know of at some point goes through a trough of sorrows. It's not working. But if you can hang in there, if you can show up, if you can keep fighting for that marriage, listen, I think you can get to the other side with God's help. And you're going to be glad you did. I think most dreams, listen, you hit a trough of sorrows. And it does not seem like it's going to happen. But if you can hang in there, listen, something might happen. So the question is, how do you make it? How do you keep on keeping on? Let me just share one thought, and then I'm done. Psalm 5:3, David says, each morning I bring my request to you. I think it was David's way of saying, no matter what kind of day I'm having, I'm going to show up in the morning. I will bring my request to you. He cultivated a daily prayer habit. And I'll tell you what prayer does. It sanctifies the reticular activating system. It's a part of the brain that determines what we notice and what goes unnoticed. When I pray, I notice things. When I pray, coincidences happen. And when I don't, they don't. And I think those coincidences are providences. But it does more than that. It doesn't just sanctify the reticular activating system. It sanctifies expectations. So now, instead of living at this level, because one of two things is going to happen over time. Either your reality is going to conform to your theology, or your theology is going to conform to your reality. And so what you have to do is you have to keep showing up. And if you keep showing up, what happens is your reality begins to conform to the truth, to your theology. I was on a little prayer retreat this week, and I can't share too many of the details. This is going to sound so cryptic, but there's a phone call I know I've needed to make for months, but I haven't wanted to make that phone call, and I'll tell you why, because it's an awkward call. It's a difficult call. I don't know what to say. It takes a little bit more faith than I had. And so this week, finally had a breakthrough. I'll tell you how. I spent an hour praying about it. And specifically, spend an hour praying for the person that I needed to call. Because somehow I had to get past it being about me. And this took months. It's almost embarrassing. But I finally made the call. And when I did, it's hard to describe, but it was the most wonderful conversation. That is one of the best conversations I've had in a long, long time. But I think it was prayer that made that possible. And so here's what it says. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. I love that part of the equation. Prayer, it sanctifies our expectations. Eagerly waiting, which is what Simeon did. It's not passive and it's not passive aggressive. It's praying like it depends on God and working like it depends on you. And I'm out of time. So let me just say this in closing. In Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable. It says in the New Living Translation, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. I love this. Another translation says, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. And Jesus tells them a story to totally reorient their timeline. This is like you're watching a football game. There's an instant replay. If the call is reversed, often they'll have to adjust the clock, right? Because, whatever. And what does the ref say? He says, please reset the clock too. Jesus is telling this story. And what he's saying is, please reset the clock too. What he's saying is, you think it's going to happen immediately. You think it's supposed to happen right now. It's not. And then he tells parable after parable of seeds being planted in the ground. And by the way, requires good soil, doesn't it? I think we overestimate what we can accomplish in a year or two. We underestimate what God can do in 10 or 20. Here's the good news. And I'm going to invite our worship bands to come at all of our campuses. We're going to sing a song as we prepare to celebrate communion called You're Not Finished Yet. We've sung it a couple of times in recent weeks. I love it. But there's another side to this coin. I want you to hear this. Yeah, good news. God's not finished yet. But I have other good news. It is finished.
Yeah, it's good.
When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's an accounting term that means the last payment on a debt. Listen, I'd owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so there's some good news. Listen, I get it. Your head might be swimming right now. You might be in the trough of sorrows. You might be so frustrated you're about to give up on it. I get all of that. But I want to remind you, first of all, that it's finished. That your sin is forgiven and forgotten. It's as simple as a confession.
Amen.
And that's what we celebrate when we take communion together. But I also want you to know, it's not finished yet. That he who began a good work will carry it to completion. 2,000 years ago, a man named Simeon went to the temple and met the Messiah. You know what's so great this weekend? Here we are 2,000 years later, and some of you came to church and you're going to meet the Messiah. Today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Listen, I believe there are going to be miracles happening at all 8 of our campuses today. Why? Because you came to church and you met the Messiah. I can't think of a better way to celebrate that decision than to celebrate communion together. And so God, right now, as we prepare to take the bread and the cup, would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you help us? Lord, especially those that find themselves in that trough of sorrows. God, I pray that you would remind them today that you have a plan and you're working that plan. God, I believe that you began a good work and I believe that you're going to carry it to completion. In Jesus' name, amen.